trust we were listening to the prophecy this morning, and also the way the Spirit moves in these meetings over a season, because it's all part of the revelation God is giving us. It's all part of what he's saying to us overall. And yes, it speaks for us right now, it speaks to what's happening today, but if you listen over the weeks and the months, you see there's a season of how God is dealing with us. Very important to listen, to take note of these things. And so for those taking notes, you can write this title down: Salvation is a walk. Salvation is a walk. And what we're actually talking about is the walk and all that's involved in that, the deliverance, the endurance, a walk of active faith where God is constantly, yes, we are saved legally, and we know the Lord, we've experienced him, he dwells within. But praise God, we know that there's a lot of deliverance taking place. A lot of attitudes are breaking. Man's heart is incurably wicked, it says in the Hebrew. Incurably wicked, not desperately wicked, incurably wicked. Apart from God, he's the only one who can deal, who can cure, who can save, cleanse, heal man's heart, his innermost being. And so salvation is a walk, and it involves a constant exposure of the devil's lies. A constant, because we fall foul. We're in a body of flesh, and we don't always see the snares and the traps that the enemy lays for us, and we fall into it. Sometimes we do, and we're tired, and we're overcoming, and we're in a trial, and we're not really overcoming, and so we give up and fall deliberately. Let's be honest. And so God is cleansing us of our idols. He's strengthening us in those weak areas. Salvation is a walk. And before we look in Scripture, this is a sort of introduction that the foundation that the Lord wants to lay. You see, a lot of us are seeking the things of salvation, the things that are in the atonement, the fulfillment of God's promises, but we're neglecting to appropriate it God's way. There's certain things we're neglecting that we don't see, and we wonder why it isn't working. We get frustrated, and we're going to look at that. Because the greatest redemptive blessing that we could ever have is one that we haven't necessarily asked for. Well, we did when we got saved, but we didn't realise what it meant, and that is our union with Christ. I don't hear anybody claiming a union with Christ, claiming their healing and their finances, but a deep, abiding relationship, a faithful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we already have that by faith and by the Holy Spirit. You see, our relationship to Jesus, our knowing the Lord, is supernatural. We know him by the Spirit. Can't know him by feelings or intellect. We know him by the Spirit. And if we resist the Spirit, we're resisting him. We're resisting that relationship. So let's have a look then from Scripture, see what God is doing. Proverbs chapter 3. Praise God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Proverbs 3, verses 7 and 8. Now, praise God, he is showing us things. He is teaching. But you and I, after a few months and years in this walk, we know some of the tricks that our own pride can play with us. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Now, these things are not figures of speech. The fear of God and departing from evil in a humility whereby we don't think we know it all, that is health to our flesh. The word health is medicine in the Hebrew, and strength or marrow to your bones. Now, relax, I'm not here to preach about healing, but there's a principle, there's some promises in the Word of God, some principles that we need to know. Proverbs chapter 4, again, all familiar, but I'm impressed that we're failing to appropriate what's in the atonement because we're neglecting aspects of how God has provided for that. And basically the message that I'm trying to give this morning, or the Lord wants to impart to us, is that we're neglecting God's provided means for appropriating. We're all longing for a touch. We want that touch, like they did in the Gospels, where Jesus simply by the laying on of his hands or the spoken word, they were raised up, healed, demons cast out, even the dead raised. We want that touch. But what God is longing for is that, not just the contact, praise God, but that union, that indwelling. We all want the touch. We all want that contact, don't we? But do we want that relationship, that union, that indwelling presence? Praise God. And God is having to break us, open our hearts to receive that and to see what we're trying to do here. Because many of us are substituting, yes, prayer in the Spirit, the prayer of faith, but we're substituting that for the word in our heart. We're trying to reap a harvest where we haven't sown. We're trying to get by prayer what God has already provided in his word. If we can get that word to the place in our hearts where it should be, these things will overflow in our lives. They'll abound and overflow. Yes, we should have a prayer life. We should be in prayer. We should be praying in the Spirit, not arguing with that in any way. But what a difference when the word is so working in our hearts that we're in a place of rest and authority and peace. No matter what we go through, we ask what we desire because of the word that dwells within us, and we know we have it. And that prayer can then go beyond what I need for myself, and it then becomes prayer for what God is doing in the world, in the kingdom, for what God is doing, where God dwells. We see things from his point of view. Let's be honest, a lot of us, our prayers are still mixed with fear, doubt, and unbelief. Oh, praise God. Proverbs chapter 4, starting with verse 20, says, "My son, give attention to my words." Now, like I said, salvation is a walk. Walking is something we do, it's active. There is a passive side to yielding, but spiritually speaking, you can yield to the enemy, you can yield to sin, or you can yield to God. And we are the slaves of the one to whom we yield. So there is that passiveness of will whereby we yield. But faith is active as well. And we're to give attention to God's words. All our being is involved in this process. So as we spend time each day in the Lord's presence, giving attention to his words, listening, inclining our ear to his sayings, it's not just some sort of passive, hopefully receiving by osmosis, but it's something we're involved in because we know the author. See, if I was to tell you that every answer to all your needs, every provision, the answer to all your questions was within these pages, that your life, your salvation, where you spend eternity, your eternal rewards, your healing, your health, your prosperity, all that is your life, the answer to all the questions is contained within these pages, how would you then approach it? would that not become the most important document you ever read? Would you not put aside everything else and spend time till you knew what belonged to you and how to appropriate it? And this is God's word. This is how we approach it. Because it's not a figure of speech. Our life does depend on what we can receive from God's word. And I don't mean what we can receive in terms of things, but the revelation, the inspiration, God speaking to us from his word. Our life depends on it. So we attend to his words. And here we go in verse 21. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. You know, it's interesting where Jesus forever identified himself with what happened in the wilderness. If we turn to Numbers 21. Jesus said in John chapter 3 that as Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So, Numbers 21. Numbers 21, verses 4 to 9. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. Soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Now, salvation is a walk, and here we are walking, and we've been here before, and we're going through our trials, and we're going through this daily drill of prayer and having to spend time with the word, and yet nothing seems. These breakthroughs, where are they? And we can become very discouraged. It's easy to become negative, isn't it? And the people spoke against God. They spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Now, this is the importance of a vision. God has not brought us out of the world to die in a wilderness. Where is this vision that we're supposed to have of entering the promised land? And praise God, in this assembly, we have that. We've had that ministered to us. But flesh can be offended. Pride, rebellion, unbelief can get offended with what God, in his sovereignty, permitting in our lives, requiring of us, chastening us, allowing us to go through, because momentarily, or at that point, we've taken our eyes off what God is doing. We've taken our eyes off his love, off his grace. Now they're looking at the circumstances. They think they're going to die in the wilderness because there's no food, no water. And listen to what they have said about the manna, God's provision. God has provided for them in the wilderness. Our soul loathes this worthless bread. We want something more. Your provision is not enough. It's not appealing to my flesh. So, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. That is a revelation of how God feels about moaning and groaning in our trials. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, and this is what happens finally, how God gets their attention, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. In our trials, in our tests, God has a way of opening our eyes to the real issue, to the real problem, to the spiritual root and cause of our problems. The question is often raised, well, Jesus healed people and they weren't particularly living holy lives. He didn't particularly deal with sin in their life. I beg to differ. Scriptures are clear. Often when the scriptures gave details, of how Jesus ministered to the sick, he said, go and sin no more. Or he would say, your sins be forgiven thee, rise up and be healed. And the primary sin that God is dealing with is the unbelief, that fear, that unbelief, that rebellion, that hard heart. He's not dealing with all individual transgressions, and he knows that nobody can be sinlessly perfect. But there's an area in the heart that is a primary cause of our disobedience and of God withholding the blessings. And that's what he's dealing with, that unbelief. And so they said, we've sinned, we've spoken against the Lord. We need to be so careful of our confession, that unbelief, that fear, that blaming God, that speaking against him, that despising of his provision for the moment. Praise God, Moses, he interceded. Lord said to Moses, see, it wasn't just Moses praying. It wasn't just their confession of sin. God had to make an atonement. God had to make further provision for that sin to be dealt with. The Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Type of atonement. Jesus takes that up and says, just as Moses did that, so the Son of Man is lifted up. That atonement. Satan being judged. Bronze speaks of judgment, the serpent being judged. Jesus hanging on that cross judged Satan. This is the point I want to get to. It's those that looked. And that look is not a fleeting glance. It's not something we do in a time of emergency. It's a steadfast gaze. It's a steadfast, continuous gaze as we constantly look to Jesus, look to Calvary, look to the atonement. These things where the enemy has got a foothold would be purged from our lives. So it's not just mere contact, but a continual union. Now, how is that maintained? Let's go back to Proverbs. How do we constantly look? Well, you can't look at the symptoms, the circumstances, the lying vanities. Jonah said, he that regards lying vanities forsakes his own mercy. Our circumstances, the way we feel, lying vanities. The enemy has put those things in our lives. God has allowed it, but the enemy has put them there to distract us from what really matters. To distract us, to take our eyes off the Lord. We can only look in one place at a time. So, do not let them, back to Proverbs 4 and verse 21, do not let his word depart from your eyes. Feed off God's word. Those are the terms of the covenant. We know what we believe and why because of what's in God's word. We need to be careful here about revelation, because revelation is actually scripture. Scripture is revelation. We're not going to get any more revelation than we already have in God's word. But the Holy Spirit has come to inspire us, to illuminate that written revelation. The Holy Spirit is not going to give us revelation. We're not going to get, say, like an angelic visitation and then a message contrary to Scripture. It will always harmonize with Scripture. Within the baptism of the Spirit, all the gifts, all the revelation, all the future experiences that we're ever going to experience has come with that initial baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's just that God is now working in our hearts, getting us ready to receive the fullness of what he has for us. And central to that process is our daily seeking him, appropriating from the word by the Spirit. That's how we keep it in the midst of our heart. Why? Verse 22, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Praise God, it's by the Spirit and the Word working that our heart, we keep our hearts with all diligence. Because out of the heart spring all the issues of our life. That's a huge statement. That is a profound statement. That everything that pertains to our life comes from what God is doing in our heart. So we need to keep this heart of ours with all diligence. Proverbs 14. We'll get in a minute to how this happens. Proverbs 14 and verse 30. A sound heart, Proverbs 14 and verse 30, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. So how do we keep our heart right? How do we find the strength for this diligence? How do we work these things? Well, John chapter 15. John 15. This walk is all about relationship. God is exposing the powers of darkness in our lives, getting us totally free from idolatry. Satan is the god of this world. And at the point we commit idolatry, which is sin, at the point that our affections are set on something other than God himself, we're worshipping the god of this world. That's what idolatry is. We're no longer worshipping the Father in spirit and in truth at that point. And so deliverance is because God is holy. Deliverance is so that we can fulfill that wonderful principle, we love him because he first loved us. If we truly want to love God in our experience, we know in our experience God loves us, but God is giving, working that we love him. And he's doing that, praise God, by his Spirit that dwells within, he's working. But friends, we're trying to reap a harvest before we've sown the seed. It's a bit like a farmer who's got a store, a barn full of grain, but he'll die if he doesn't turn that grain into bread and eat it himself, or some of it. It's a bit sometimes what we do in our trials. And so Jesus says, I'm the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So this isn't just a luxury of, like, we've got to be fruitful for some reason of prosperity. The branches that don't bear fruit are taken away. God is looking for fruit. And we can't bear fruit except we abide in him and he in us. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. This is our training. These are our trials. These are the things we go through, the things we suffer. And Jesus has gone through these things with us. Every trial that you and I face, every training, every discipline, every time we encounter the enemy, everything we go through, Jesus has been there before. And it's not just a theological reason whereby I'll yield to the Spirit. We're totally dependent. We've heard this before, haven't we? We're totally dependent on God. We can't do it in our own strength. The point is, Jesus dwells within us. And it's by his strength, his grace, by the anointing that we overcome, that breaks every yoke of bondage and sin. And by trying to do these things in our own strength, by trying to pray, with our willpower, pray in the Spirit to overcome or to believe or to receive, we're bypassing the very purpose for which we've been saved. And we're waiting on God so that Christ who dwells within us will impart to us the strength, by his Spirit, the strength, the anointing, the power to overcome and walk each day in the Spirit. And that requires that we spend time in the Word, getting the Word in our hearts. It's how we approach it. Now, God will get the Word in our hearts through the trials we're going through, like we just saw with the rebellious Israelites. When God worked, He sent the enemy amongst them, fiery serpents. We've sinned. We've spoken against the Lord. We've spoken against Moses. But now God has made atonement. And how do we repent? How do we have our eyes opened to what God is dealing with? Well, out of relationship, as we spend that time, and you say, well, it all seems rather dry and mechanical to me, and I've come home from a hard day at work and I've got other things to do. It's a relationship. As we ask, Father, help me with this, open my eyes, teach me this, God will work it. I go back to that question. We want a touch from God. We want to be healed. Every one of us has a need, physically, spiritually, somehow in our circumstances. Every one of us has a need of a touch from the Lord. But He's grieved, because that's why we're seeking Him. We want a touch from Him. But He wants a touch from us as well. He wants us to dwell, to remain in His presence. He wants us to be more concerned about our union with Him rather than just merely making contact. And the Word, our gaze, our constant gaze, as the Word assaults, as it were, our mind, the Spirit takes that Word and gives us that illumination, that inspiration. He writes it on our hearts. I'm not going to try and sell this to anybody. It's there for the hungry. If you're hungry, if you're thirsty, you'll know what to do with this. And that fruitfulness, that bearing fruit, faith has to be tested. That branch that bears fruit will go through a lot of trials, a lot of testing. Anyone who knows anything about agriculture, if you dig a field or to a certain depth, you get a thing called a cultivation pan. Beyond that, it's a layer of hard ground. The roots can't go beyond it, and it needs to be broken. It needs some physical effort, I could almost say violence. You get a spade or a fork and you pierce that, you break it up so that all the nutrients and the moisture can get down below and the roots can grow. It has to be broken up, that fallow ground. And so it is with us. That ground has to be broken. The heart has to be broken. In the parable of the sower, the difference between nothing and a hundredfold fruit was the condition of the soil. The sower knew what he was doing. The seed was viable. It was good quality. It's the condition of the soil. And so God is constantly having to get that depth of heart. So He can plant that seed, it will then bear a hundredfold fruit. And that can only mean trials, it can only mean tests. But in that time, as we seek God, waiting on Him, God is working in our lives to bear much fruit, a hundredfold fruit. He goes on to say, you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you, that initial word of salvation, what we've received so far. But it's a walk. And he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We cannot bear fruit that pleases God unless we abide in Him. That's an absolute fact. You can't walk this walk in your own strength. There's no such thing as a Christian independent of God. We've said this many, many times, but God is still working that from our heads to our hearts. The only way we're going to bear fruit in this walk is that constant, deep, faithful, abiding relationship with the Lord. And it's something He's working, something I trust we're asking for. You see, when we hear a message like this, it's not to write, I must now spend all sorts of time in the Word and prayer. It's asking God, Lord, I want this. I have need of this. I'm not fulfilling the conditions. The promises are not being fulfilled in my life because I'm going about it the wrong way. Please help me feed off the word. Please help me put relationship first. And as we then do that, God will not only work that, but we'll find the promises are then being fulfilled. Because, you see, we also look beyond the promises, don't we? I hope we are anyway. We're looking to the one who made the promise. And that's the difference. It's that relationship. You see, we're told in Psalm 107 verse 20 that he sent the word and healed them. If we're neglecting the power of God's word within us to heal, we're not going to get it by prayer. As amazing, as wonderful as prayer in the spirit is, it is not a substitute for the word in our heart. Because God has said it's the word, he's ordained it's by the word that we receive these things. And so our prayer in the spirit is going to become effective because of the word in our heart. Now some of us are questioning, we're thinking, well hang on a minute, I thought prayer in the spirit was all powerful. But that's the problem with the charismatic move today. Without knowing it, they're treating God like some sort of impersonal force. That if I pray enough with this battering ram in the spirit, eventually he'll give in and give me what I want. Well, would you like to be treated like that? You who are fathers, would you like your children to the pester factor, pester you until you have to give in? Or should there not be a relationship developing? Now, I know Jesus said, you know, the violent will take the kingdom by force. But that force is faith. It's an undeniable relationship to God. What that means is God cannot deny your faith. That's what that means. And that comes by the word. It comes out of a relationship. It comes out of that word in the heart. And that word in our hearts is what's going to be feeding us, sustaining our life, causing us to turn away from sin. Every one of us have got areas of sin, of flesh, of a wrong attitude. We need deliverance, we find impossible, that besetting sin, the word in our hearts. You see, it's when the will to sin dies is what we're looking for. It's when the affection of it is, we're set totally on the Lord Jesus Christ, on things above. And there's a cost to pay for that. We can ask for it, yes, but that asking begins a process. You then begin to find the Holy Spirit working to get you into his word and the word into you. Don't try to get a hold of the promise. Don't try to get a hold of the word. Let the word get a hold of you. Let the promise get a hold of your thinking. Let the word dominate your attitude, your thinking, your motives. All that you are in the heart. This is what Solomon was saying, that to keep our heart with all diligence, all the issues of our life coming from our heart, dominated by God's word. This is where the power is. Prayer is involved in that. Of course it is. The word we breathe in, prayer we breathe out. So we need both. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, because without me or apart from me, you can do nothing. And the sooner we accept that, the better. There is nothing you and I can do apart from him that would ever please him. We can do nothing that is of any eternal value unless he is the author of it. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch. See, these things are black and white. It's not about missing out on blessings. He's cast out as a branch is withered. They gather them, throw them into the fire, they're burned. That is the end of those who do not abide in Christ. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. There's the faith walk. There's the salvation. There's our answered prayer. There's the means by which God answers every prayer and we know it. This is the end of all fear. This is the end of sin and rebellion and pride and unbelief. This is the end of failure and frustration. Look at it. Jesus made this glorious promise that from an abiding relationship, that as he dwells within us, and we honour that, we give that first place, as we spend that time allowing the Spirit to work his word within us, that his word dwells within us. All our asking, all our faith, coming out of that relationship, will never be turned away. As we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. By this, meaning this and nothing else, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. To be a disciple of Christ is evidenced by the fruit in our life. And the fruit in our life can only come about by the indwelling presence, yes, of Jesus who lives within us, but of the Word. Now, this doesn't mean we've all suddenly got to become theologians and scholars and all the rest of it. Remember the analogy? We're not gathering grain in a storehouse in that sense, in this context. We are ultimately, because we're going to dispense that to others. But we're eating a loaf of bread. That we're talking about what God is doing with us personally at this point. I'm not talking about the vision that we have in ministry where God is going to use us, you know, in ministry and we're going to teach. The analogy of Joseph there. But in our personal walk and our relationship with the Lord, praise God, it's eating of him, partaking of him. He is our life. You know, a lot of us maybe, I'm not saying, well, let me just say it as this. Is there a situation in this assembly where we think we're coming to church? Are we coming to church this morning? Are we coming to a meeting this morning to hear a sermon? Or is this assembly our life? Are we meeting with God so that we take what we have experienced in this meeting and that we are changed from glory to glory? Are we experiencing God? Are we experiencing that changed life, that deliverance? And yes, those healing touches. Don't let's be too quick in guilt or shame. Yes, we are, yeah, maybe we're not. And it's that honesty that will open the gates, open the door. It's truly receiving from God what he has for us in these meetings. There is a purpose for these meetings. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. Paul speaking here of his message, his ministry. We'll take it up in verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, that are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God has ordained before the ages for our glory. It's hidden. But this word hidden is an interesting word. It's hidden except for those to whom it is revealed. The word of God is both hidden and revealed. And it's the Holy Spirit that reveals the hidden wisdom. The wisdom that is hidden that resides in the outward letter. So we're not just getting a head full of theological or library knowledge, encyclopedias. There is redemption, the wisdom of redemption that lies within everything that God has said. The outward letter. And it takes the Spirit to inspire, to illumine, to reveal that to us. And so this is why prayer and the Word must go together. And there's a deep attitude within this that God is working. Let's continue. As it is written, eye has not seen, ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. We only know what belongs to us. We only know what things are given to us by God by the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's ministry to see to it that we experience all that Christ has provided. If we resist the Spirit, we resist our salvation. We resist our redemption. We forfeit the rights and the blessings of Calvary when we resist the Spirit. Because it's only given to us, it's only worked and imparted and revealed to us by the Spirit. God has revealed them to us through this Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And praise God, by his Spirit, we know them because he's revealing them to us. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And know means experience. We experience the things that have been freely given to us by God. We experience it by the Spirit. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, the intellect, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. The cross. How can a man in abject weakness, how can a man bleeding to death on a cross save humanity? Only the Spirit can reveal that. How can God be man as well? How can a man be God? Well, this is the mystery of godliness. This is what the Holy Spirit is revealing. The divine and the human, the sinless human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit is revealing the cross to us. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. He who is spiritual judges all things or discerns all things. Yet he himself is rightly discerned by no one. People think they know, but they don't, because it takes the Spirit to know Jesus. Or it takes the Spirit to reveal Jesus to us. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Not a head full of theology and religious ideas, but the mind of Christ. His way of thinking, his motives, his attitudes, his relationship with the Father. All that the mind of Christ is, the Holy Spirit works and imparts with us. Now you say, well, I'm not sure about this. This means a lot of time, in closing, this means a lot of time in the Word and in prayer. This means I've got to give up certain things that I enjoy. This is a sacrifice on my life. I'm not sure I'm willing to pay this price. Well, how much, you know, what sort of attitude is that? Do we want what God has provided? Not only in a covetous way, not only in a creaturely desperate way, the things that God has provided. Moving beyond that, what does our relationship to Jesus mean to us? What does his presence in our life mean to us? When we say we love the Lord, what does that mean? The value that you and I place on anything is the price we're willing to pay for it. It isn't easy. You don't have to spend 5 hours every time you come home from work, spend the rest of the evening in study. It's not what I've said. If you've heard that, then you've misheard the message. It's what we're eating. It's that food that we need to sustain our life. And as we approach that, God imparting his life to us, however long it takes that day, that's what we're doing. 1 Peter chapter 2, in closing. 1 Peter chapter 2. See, what I'm asking, what the Lord's asking of us, are we fair weather Christians? We want that touch, and we want to be blessed, and we want to be free. But to abide in him throughout all circumstances of life. You see, I love scripture in as much as it gives extreme examples to prove its point, to prove the truths that are in it, that are contained in that is scripture, not contained in, but that scripture is the truth. God is not afraid to use extreme examples. Here's an extreme example. 1 Peter chapter 2, and start with verse 18. It says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." Now here's a principle. If scripture requires that of employer and employee, of the Christian employee, and in those days it was slave, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, why is it we love you, Lord, when you're good and gentle to us? We love you, Lord, when you're touching and healing. We love you, Lord, when you answer our prayer. But a trial, something that seems harsh, a test, a delay in prayer, in answer to prayer, the need for waiting, we're not so sure then, are we? This is a bit harsh. Well, I'm going to reserve my love for you as well then. You're going to withhold your blessings. I'm not so sure about my commitment. If you want my commitment, you know what to do. It's almost that sort of arrogance, isn't it? Like, you want me to recommit? How about a blessing? Well, you know, we wouldn't do that to a human being, would we? And yet how we speak against God, how we moan with our unbelief, fair weather Christians. Well, we are overcomers, aren't we? Because we've been given the message. We've been given that revelation and God is working with us. But we're not going to overcome if that's our attitude. See, that's what unbelief will do. Don't sit there and think, I would never say that. You already have. Pride and unbelief. That's what pride and unbelief does. We might be too clever and use different words, but that's what we're doing when we resist God, when we complain because of going through a trial. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. What credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? You get what we deserve. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Do you not think that Jesus is... What do you believe? What do you think is going to be on God's heart on that great day? When after all our trials, all we've ever done is continue to praise, to love, to worship, to serve him with all our hearts. He'll say, look at all those trials, all those tests. Look at that tribulation you went through. You fellowship with me in my suffering. I fellowship with you. You fellowship with me in suffering. And you remained faithful. Crown of life is yours. And he's going to turn to some and say, you're okay all the time I was filling your bellies, but trial, you forsook me. Depart from me. Because we've got to learn this lesson, it's Christ's sufferings, it's not us. We're so selfish. Oh, look, I'm suffering. Well, okay, no one's belittling pain. Nobody's belittling any of those things. But we're going to get a mighty deliverance when we realise that that is Calvary. That is the Holy Spirit taking us one step nearer to the victory of Calvary. We are fellowshipping in Christ's suffering so that we can fellowship in his life, his resurrection. the sufferings of Christ abound in our bodies, that the life also of Christ may be made manifest in our mortal flesh. The cross is a reality. Oh, dear friends, not easy to listen to, is it? You didn't come here this morning to have your ears tickled, I know. But praise God, as we feed off Him, as we feed off His Word, as we allow the Spirit to do whatever He wants in our life. Because our life is no longer our life. It's how Jesus wants to express His life in us and through us. Remember that glorious promise that when His words are abiding in us, we'll ask what we will, we'll ask what we desire, and it will be done for us. Because it's an expression, that asking then becomes an expression of God's word. We're speaking the word. We live because we keep breathing. They asked the oldest man in the world recently, what's the secret of long life? He said, I just kept breathing. We breathe in the word, we breathe in His word, we breathe out in prayer by the Spirit. In the word, out through prayer, confession, praise, all those things. How can we say, I'm too tired, can't be bothered, don't feel like it? It's all part of the discipline of a disciple as we feed on Him. And then we're going to just find, praise God, yes, as powerful as our prayers are, keep praying in the Spirit, but don't substitute that for obedience to the Word. We've got to be on believing ground. We're going to then find that we're truly experiencing that rest. The rest of faith where we experience God taking over consistently, continually. Christ living His life through us. Praise God. That's got to be worth it, hasn't it? But it's that, remember, it's that gaze. It's not just a quick glance in a time of emergency. Constant gaze, looking to the atonement, looking to Christ. The risen Christ, by the way, He's no longer on the cross. A risen Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.